Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. We're going to cover the first four verses. I want to begin with an illustration. If you set a glass of water with dirt and garbage in it and left it undisturbed for a few days, the particles would settle to the bottom of the glass so that the water would begin to look drinkable. However, we all know that it would still be dangerous to drink even though it didn't look like it. If you took a sterile spoon and stirred the water, it would become very evident that the water was not clean. The law, the Ten Commandments, is like the sterile spoon. Even though perfect in itself, it was intended to make evident to us the true nature that exists within us. You see, as we learn the Word, as we learn how we need to live, that's what the Word does to us. It stirs up our insides, and it shows us how terrible and how sinful we really are. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 17, if you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets," the Old Testament. He said, "I didn't come to destroy, but notice, to fulfill." Just because it's called Old Testament doesn't mean it's done away with. And now we have the New Testament. He came to fulfill everything that is written in the Old Testament. Here in chapter 2, Paul is explaining that God will judge self-righteous and religious people. Thomas Adams said, "Self-righteousness is the devil's masterpiece to make us think well of ourselves." Jonathan Edwards, amazing, powerful man of God. Jonathan Edwards said, "If there be ground for you to trust in your own righteousness, then all that Christ did to purchase salvation and all that God did to prepare the way for it is in vain. If we can make it on our own." When you consider a person who is religious, a person who is self-righteous, and a so-called good people, there's one thing you begin to understand biblically, and that is they need a Savior. They need Jesus Christ. You know, I've had people tell me through the years, "Rick, I've never, you know, drank, I've never done drugs or dope, and, you know, I've never cussed, I never did none of that. Certainly I'm going to heaven." And you know, it breaks your heart, but you got to tell them, as good as you are, there's nothing you can offer to God by not doing all those things. You're still a sinner. You're created. You're born with a sinful nature. You still need a Savior. You still need Jesus. You need to accept what He's done on the cross for you so that you could go to heaven. That's the bottom line. So what Paul is going to do as we look these first four verses this morning, he's going to lay down some principles by which God is going to judge good people. Good people. Remember, we studied in chapter 1 about the unrighteousness of man? Well, now we come to chapter 2, and it reveals the self-righteousness of man. Notice verse 1 as we begin. Paul the Apostle says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man," not old man, O man, "whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." Now, this is an important issue. And I want you to keep in mind that Paul's not talking about salvation here. He's not talking about principles for salvation. He's talking about sin and the basis on which God will judge men. You see, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." He said in John 3, verses 18-19, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Now, I want you to notice the words "condemned already." because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And here's the condemnation. Jesus makes it very plain for everybody. He said, light has come into the world. Who's come into the world? God, through Jesus Christ. Jesus, being God, has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. That's why many of us didn't come to Jesus. That's why it took so long. I felt if I came to Jesus, I'd have to give up everything I enjoyed. Well, all those things I enjoyed was taken to me to hell in a handbasket. And I realized that God gave me things that are 100% better than what I thought I was enjoying. Amen? The Apostle John kind of mirrored what Jesus said in 1 John 5, verses 12 to 13. He who has the Son has life. Sounds pretty basic, pretty simple, huh? He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. For what reason? Here it is. That you may know. That you may know. Not hopefully I'm going to heaven. Not maybe I'm going to heaven. He said that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I believe that's a struggle among many Christians. They doubt and they go back and forth. Man, am I going to heaven? Am I really saved? Let me tell you something. If you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. You're going to heaven. There's no questions about that. But Rick, I don't know if I'm good enough. Well, let me be the first to tell you, you aren't. You can never go on your own. It's all because of what he did, man. We can rest in that. Jesus said in John 5, 24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. You want the proof? Here it is, church. Here it is, believer. And shall not come into judgment. What judgment is he talking about here? The white throne judgment, where people are going to have to give answer for their sin. He said, you shall not come into judgment, but you've passed notice from death into life. Not only physically, but spiritually. It's all because of Jesus. But here's a kicker. This is what really kicked me, because the Holy Spirit brought this to my remembrance as I was looking at these scriptures, and it's what John the Baptist said in John 3:36. John the Baptist said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. And I want you to notice the unbeliever standing this morning. You ready for this? But the wrath of God abides on him. I didn't know that. For 27 years when I was doing my own thing, I did not know that the wrath of God was abiding on me. That means every non-believer you know this morning, the wrath of God is abiding. I mean, that's scary, isn't it? That's a scary thought. That means those who aren't saved, those who don't have Jesus Christ, not only are they lost, but man, they got this wrath they got to deal with. You see, here's what it comes down to. You can be a religious person. You can be a very good person. But church, I'm here to tell you, without Jesus Christ, bottom line is you're lost and you are standing in judgment according to the scriptures. You're standing in judgment. I'm reminded of the story where a woman purchased a parrot whose previous owner had taught profanity. I mean, this bird could cuss up a storm and just peel the paint on the wall. And she decided, you know what? I'm going to reform that parrot. So this parrot began to learn a number of Christian words and praises. He could say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, he was learning all these things. And one day the righteous owner caught him cursing and grabbed him and said, I'll teach you to never talk like that again. And she put him in the deep freeze in the freezer and shut the door on him. Well, a few minutes later, she took him out and she asked, have you learned your lesson? The bird, shivering, replied, yes, ma'am. After a couple of months, the lesson was forgotten. And so she returned the parrot to the freezer, but this time she forgot him for some time. He almost froze to death. So she took him out of the freezer, and he was so stiff, she leaned him up against the cage to kind of thaw out a little bit. Well, when he began to move and talk, she asked him, "Did you learn your lesson?" "Yes, ma'am," he retorted. Then he sat there quietly for a few minutes, shivering. And he said, "May I ask you a question?" And the lady goes, "Yes." And the parrot said, "I thought I knew all the bad words there were, but just what did that turkey in there say?" Paul says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man." And that word man, I want you to know it's a generic term, and it does mean both men and women. It does mean Jews and Gentiles. It refers to all mankind, all of man. He says, "Whoever you are who judge." Now, Paul is speaking to everyone, but specifically to those who judge others. And I think I can be fair before God to say that that includes all of us. We've all been there at one time where we've judged others. Here's the interesting thing. You guys know I like doing word searches. When I'm not quite sure exactly what that word means, I'll go back to the original text. In the New Testament, of course, we have the Greek, the Aramaic, the Old Testament, the Hebrew. So I wanted to look up that word judge and see what the Greek explanation is. Well, the word judge carries the thought of judging with an adverse verdict. You ever heard of that before, adverse verdict? In its translation, it says this: "Whoever you are who condemns another." You guys follow me with that? That's what that judge means. It raises a serious question. What should your and my attitude as believers be towards those who practice the things that we looked at in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 32. I mean, we would look at them. How many of you heard the phrase, "Christians are the only religious group that shoot their wounded"? You guys ever heard that before? Remember what we said last week? Who was it that said that the biggest cause of atheism is Christians? Because of our attitude. Because of our actions, the way we treat one another. And you know what? This morning, we're all guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. Well, let me tell you something. Our attitude should be that we want to see them get saved, because bottom line, they're lost without Jesus Christ. They're lost, man. They're not going to heaven. We are. This should be our attitude. But at the same time, we need to make it clear that not only should they be saved, you ready for this? We need to make it clear that they also need to be delivered from perversion and immorality. We need to make it clear to them. Now, that word same, Paul says those of you who practice the same thing. I wanted to look up that word to see exactly what's Paul saying here. What's he mean by same? Well, in its translation from the Greek, in spite of what you think, it does not mean identical things. It doesn't mean same things. It refers to things that are as bad in God's sight as the terrible depraved acts here in Romans chapter 1 that we studied, and that these things are offensive to others, mainly you and me, the church. Offensive to us. For instance, through the years I've had people say that they didn't believe that hell could be hot enough for people who have committed those terrible sins. You think about that guy that was eating the people he was killing. And then he gets interviewed by James Dobson in the prison before he gets the electric chair or lethal injection, and he gives his life to Christ. Now, what about all these victims' families? What about all that? Think about it a minute. Well, you know what? This is what I got to say about it in my studying and praying and seeking the Lord on this issue. I know that sin is eternal and it'll give you eternal punishment like a fire. But I know that heaven and Christ's righteousness is eternal, and he'll give you life in heaven. Now, whether he truly accepted Jesus or not, we don't know his heart. Amen? So that is something I'm going to commit to the Father and leave it in his hands. As far as what he did on this earth, it's costing him with his own life being taken. Jesus said those who use a sword will perish by the sword, right? So I'm not going to stand in judgment. Yeah, I have my own feelings on that, but I'm going to give that to the Lord. People who are saying that, what they're doing, they are actually sitting in judgment. What are you talking about, Rick? What do you mean sitting in judgment? Well, here's the problem I see. And this is true for every one of us, so don't you guys give me that mad dog look from out there. Here's the problem I see. If someone doesn't measure up to the standard that I think they should measure up to, what is my response? What is my response? I usually condemn them. I condemn them. But you see, here's the deal. When I judge other people, here's what Paul is saying here. I am assuming the position of judge, and I need to understand a biblical principle here. God says, okay, Rick, all right. You do have the right to judge other people by your standards, but here's the real deal. I want you to keep this in mind while you're doing that. I, God, also reserve the right to judge you, Rick, by my standards. Right away, man, the Holy Spirit brought me to what the Lord said in Matthew 7, verses 2 to 6. You guys ready for this? Jesus said, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. You see, you hear me say many times, I tend to lean to grace because I want grace. I tend to be very gracious with people because I need grace. And with the measure that you use, measure in harshness, strictness, sternness, Jesus said, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Then Jesus went on to explain what he was trying to teach. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? I mean, you're noticing something wrong in your brother, but you don't consider the 4x4, 40-foot plank that's in your eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck that's in your eye. Let me help you out, you little sinner, you stinking, wretched sinner. Let me take that speck out. And Jesus said, and look, a plank is in your eye. He said, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Notice what Jesus is saying here. This is leading up to what I'm going to get into. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Interesting. I'm thinking, Lord, what did you mean by that word hypocrite? So I went into my logos, pulled the scripture up, hit on the number for hypocrite that gave me the Greek translation. You know what it means? An actor, a stage player, a pretender. It's usually what people are when they judge others. You see, that's why when explaining about coming before the Lord's table when we partake of communion, Paul said we need to first examine ourselves. This is where I'm going. You guys ready for this? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, 32. Paul said, but let a man examine everyone else. Is that what it says in there? Come on, church. Let a man examine himself. Once you examine yourself, if there's nothing in there and you feel good, you're good. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, the holy sacraments. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, here it is. If you're not dealing with yourself in areas that you're blowing it, making mistakes, he said, you're drinking and eating in an unworthy manner, and you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not his physical body, the church body. For this reason, what reason? We're not judging ourselves. We're not examining ourselves before we're looking at somebody else. He said, for this reason, many are weak. Many are sick among you. and many have slept or died among you. For if we would judge ourselves, here it is, church, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, you see, if you don't take care of your matter, God has no choice but to chasten you. He says we're chastened by the Lord. Why? That we might not be condemned with the world. That's why God chastens us. You see, we need to examine our hearts first. And I have learned through the years, and man, I'm still learning this, that before I stick this tongue out and start cutting someone up with the word of God, and oh, trust me, I can do that. Before I do that, I better be careful, man. I better check me out first. What I've usually found is what somebody is dealing with now, later on down the road, I'm dealing with it. And so the measure I used with that individual or a group of people, that's the measure God's going to use on me. Ricky, this was your advice and counsel here? This is what you did? Okay. Out of your own mouth, man, I'm giving you the same thing. It's pretty crazy, huh? I believe if God would allow us to see our hearts and our thinking the way He sees our hearts and our thinking, you know what? We would see how obnoxious, how terrible, and how sinful we really are. I guarantee you, none of us would be looking at another. None of us would be looking at another. Since God is going to judge us, He's not going to judge us by our standards. God is going to judge us by His standards. And just in case this morning you want to know how high God's standards are, you better hold on to your seats. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48. Are you ready for this? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay? What exactly do you mean by perfect, Jesus? Looked it up, the original Greek translation. You ready for this? That word perfect in its Greek text means of full age, brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. That's the standard God has for each one of us. We can judge others, but just remember this, church. I nor you meet God's standards. Be very careful, man. Look what He says in verse 2. He says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. In other words, Paul is saying, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, or literally, according to reality. Unfortunately, there are people who go to church and they live in a world of unreality. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, they really don't want to hear the truth of the gospel. They really don't want to hear the truth of the gospel. And again, I want you guys to understand, these are principles of judgment, not principles of salvation. Man actually has an inherent knowledge that he will be judged by a higher power. Even before I knew God, even before I knew about Jesus, somewhere in my mind, floating around, I just knew that a day was probably going to come when some super being, an alien or something, was going to judge me. Man has that inherent knowledge. In fact, the coming judgment of God is something that every man out of Christ either dreads or he denies. But you know what? The scripture is very clear on judgment. Paul said to the Athenians in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. See, let me stop for a second. Let me just say this to you guys. This is why it's so critical when you're coming to church, when we're studying the word verse by verse, chapter upon chapter, book upon book, as we go through the 66 books of the Bible, the more you learn, the more you're held accountable. That's why people quit going to a Bible teaching church. They'll go to a church where, well, you could see it on TV. where this one pastor says, I will never talk about sin. I will never convict my people about sin. I will never talk about hell. And I'm going, really? I'm thinking about that. Do you know in the four Gospels, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven? Why? He wanted to warn men of the consequences of their sin. Come on, church. I want you to know the full counsel of God. That's why we go through, that's why I spend so much time through the week studying. For those of you that have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God, man, to learn it. Because it's when we go through those tough times, that's when this sticks to us, right? I forgot my mic. Man, now I got a bruise on my chest. That's when we stand on the Word of God. You know what? We studied that in church. All right. I remember. Now I know what I need to do. Paul said, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he shall judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this. How? By raising Jesus from the dead. Remember when Paul was reasoning with Felix about the judgment to come? Hey, it blew Felix's mind, man. It blew him away. We read there in Acts 24, verse 24 and 25, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul. Remember, Paul was in prison. And he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, notice Felix's reaction. Felix was afraid. And he answered and he said, go away for now, Paul. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you, okay? See you later, Paul. It's what we call today scared stiff. He heard of the judgment to come, man. You see, this morning we need to understand that God's judgment is in contrast of men's judgment. What do you mean, Rick? What do you mean by that? Well, when man judges, when I judge, when you judge, we don't have all the facts. Normally, usually, our judgment is partial and it could be prejudiced. But when it comes to God's judgment, because he knows our hearts and our minds, God takes in all the facts. God knows the actual state of each one of us. He knows exactly where we are in the measure of spirituality. He knows right where we're at. Every one of us, he knows our... Remember back in 1 Samuel, when Samuel the prophet was looking to pick one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king, what did God tell him? Samuel, will you quit looking at the outward appearance? God don't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. You see, God knows what man is made of. He knows we're sinners. He knows we fall short. And he knows the first thing that we will do, and guys, we've all are guilty of this, we'll point the finger at somebody. What about us? What about us? That's the basis that God will judge man. I believe there's a great delusion out there. A delusion of the person who thinks he has it all together, and the depraved person that Paul talked about in Romans 1, verse 29 to 32, that person must be judged. But he himself, he's confident that he won't be judged because he's different. You know what Paul is declaring here? He's saying that God will judge man for what man is in his sight. I think of that a lot. I'm very careful before I want to point the finger to somebody else. You know what? Can I make a statement before you and before our Lord this morning? There is not one person on the face of this earth right now that I couldn't go up to and hug them and love them in the Lord, man. And truly, everything's behind me, whatever we had. I honestly, sincerely can say that before you, the church, before the Holy Spirit and God our Father this morning. That's exactly where my heart is. I'm going to stand before him. I'm going to give an account for myself. Amen? Just like you are. So why do we get in pulling here on this earth? Especially when time's almost over. What is it worth? Are we going to avoid each other in heaven? Oh, here he comes. Oh, hiding behind the Lord's skirt. Now he don't wear a skirt. What am I thinking about? Behind his robe. No! Why do we do it here? Amazing. Look at verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You guys want a little encouragement this morning? The Holy Spirit brought me to Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 3. The writer of Hebrews, whom I believe to be the Apostle Paul, we'll find out when we get to heaven, said, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Talking about Bible study, man, teachings. Why? Lest we drift away. You see, no one ever really turns their back on God and walks away. There's a drifting that takes place. You slowly start moving yourself out of that place where you were first on fire for Jesus. Oh, it doesn't mean you love him less. He's still your Lord and Savior. You're still going to go to heaven, but you're slowly drifting away from that tightness you once had. He said, unless we drift away, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed to us through those who heard him? You know what, man? I love that. Many commentators believe Paul was actually talking to the Jews. The Jews thought they were free from judgment. Why? Because they were God's chosen people, which brings up some more food for thought for us as Christians. We need to be very careful that just because we are Christians, we don't get this same kind of attitude, not only about our walks, but about our sins. More and more I'm hearing of Christians believing that because they've given their life to Jesus Christ, they're going to heaven, they can do whatever they want. And man, I'm here to tell you, I believe it's a lie, a last day's lie from the devil. I got a phone call just a couple days ago from a brother that's living in the Midwest. And unfortunately, he kind of strayed from the church, wasn't going to church as much. Heart got calloused, got back into that group of friends, drinking, doing drugs again, saying, and he was confessing to me over the phone, Rick, I felt, you know what, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved, I'm cool. All these people I'm hanging out, nightclubbing with and drinking with and the parties, they all say they're saved. And I'm feeling okay with them. But the prescription meds that I was on, I was drinking alcohol, and they said, you can't drink alcohol with it. And he said, I almost lost my life. I almost died. And he said, you know what? God took me to rock bottom. My girlfriend that I was living with, having sex with, she claims to be a Christian and feels that, hey, we're going to heaven. It's cool. He goes, you know what? For the first time in my life, Rick, I'm telling you, I'm cracking the Bible and I'm reading it for myself. I got back into a church here, a Calvary Chapel that teaches the word. And you know what? I'm starting to witness to my friends, but they all think they're okay. Everybody here in this area thinks they're okay. They're cool. And I said, man, bro, I'll pray for you. He says, Rick, he goes, you know what, man? I've appreciated you through the years. He goes, will you pray with me over the phone? I want to rededicate my life to Jesus, and I want to live 100% for him and pray that God will use my life change to minister to my friends. I love these guys. They say they're saved, and I can't judge them, but they're not acting like saved people. And so I prayed with them over the phone, man. It was awesome. It was awesome. He wants to call me off and on. I believe this is what we're dealing with in these days. Paul laid it on the line. Paul didn't, he pulled no punches. He told them straight out that God's election of the Jews made their responsibility and accountability even greater to not sin. Church, here's the deal. As Christians, the more we learn, the more we understand of God's word, the greater is our accountability, the greater is our responsibility to not sin. We will bring a greater degree of judgment on us because we've heard the truth when we go contrary to the truth. God's judgment is according to truth. God doesn't have one standard for the Jews and another for the Greeks. Why? The Bible tells us God is not a respecter of persons. Amen? God doesn't look at me and think I'm, you know, this much higher than you. No. We're on the same level here. We're Christians. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. There may be different functions we have in his body, but we're all on the same turf. There's no one greater here except the Holy Spirit who's in our presence. What really blows me away is that in condemning the Gentiles for their sins, the Jews were actually condemning themselves. Look at verse 4. Paul says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance? Look how long he puts up with us. His long suffering for knowing, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know what he means by that? Let me make it clear. The goodness of God is something that should bring us to our knees before him. But many times instead of that, what does it do? It drives men away from God. Here's the thing. Say you got a really, really close friend, or maybe, okay, if you're married, let's say it's your marriage partner. If that person loves you and always doing things for you, I mean, it's easy to love them back, huh? What if that person all the time is talking down on you, beating you up, degrading you, pushing you around, calling you bad names? Are you going to say, oh, I just love them so much? Are you going to do that? I get so dramatic. It's hot up here, man. But, you know, you get the picture here? Paul's saying, because God is so good, we're saved. He's forgiven us for our sins. He sent his son to pay our price so that we could go to heaven. He blesses us in areas of our lives, our kids, our grandkids, our family, our church family. Different things at times. The goodness of God makes us want to go, you know what, Lord, man? I'm checking myself out. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. I want to be the man you want me to be. I thought of King David. David got pretty ticked off by the way the wicked could prosper. And David said, it looks like he doesn't even care. You guys ever feel that way sometimes? Here's a non-believer. Man, they got the best of everything. And you're thinking, here I am a Christian, and I'm struggling. Does anybody ever feel that way? Seemed like God wasn't doing anything about it. David said in Psalm 73, verses 3-5, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Look at this. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're solid. They're being blessed. They're not in trouble like other men, nor are they plagued like other men, going through the trials and the struggles. David said, I'm envious of them. Then he continued in verse 9. They set their mouth against heaven. Nah, there ain't no God. We mean God. I'm doing this on my own, man. I'm climbing that corporate ladder. He says their tongue walks through the earth. It means whatever they want to lick up, it's theirs. They have whatever they want. But then he says in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You know what he was saying? He said the wicked could prosper for 80 years of their life, but because they're not living for God, Their end is coming, and it's eternal damnation in the lake of fire. David said, I learned that in church. I learned that in the sanctuary. He understood one day, they were going to stand before God and face his judgment. I mean, just as we are going to stand before Jesus as his bema seat, it's not going to be for any sin you've done. It's not going to be any sin that you've done as a Christian and repented of. No, that's personal. That's between you and God. The judgment we're going to have is what we did with him out of the motives of our heart. Why did we do what we wanted to do? Why did I come up here and want to start a church and go through all the drama and the hassles and just everything that I've been through? For what? Was it to glorify God? Was it to teach his word to those who would come out? That's going to go through the fire. Guess who's going to be standing there? Each one of you are going to see. Then I'll get my reward from Jesus, or I'll lose my reward. Not my salvation, not your salvation, because we're saved. You understand that? My prayer is that we learn this morning to be very careful, church. Please be very careful before we pull the spiritual trigger on someone else that we might not agree with. Be extremely careful. Let me wrap this up. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, and your only hope is in this life, man, you know what? You better grab all that you can get from this life and get all you can out of it, because this is all you have. It's all you have. Get it while you can. If that's the way you want to live, because it will all one day end. And then it will be payday before a holy and righteous God. Instead of giving the Jews special treatment, the blessings they receive from God, it gave them a greater responsibility to, number one, obey him, and number two, to glorify him in their lives. In his goodness, God had given Israel great material and spiritual riches. God gave them a great land. Yeah, they're still arguing about it today over there in the Middle East. God gave them a righteous law, the Ten Commandments. He gave them a temple. He gave them a priesthood. God gave the Jews his providential care. And he gave them many other blessings as recorded in the scriptures. God patiently endured Israel's many sins and rebellions. Does this sound familiar? And he had even sent them his son to be their savior. And after they crucified whom God sent to be their savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, God gave them nearly 40 more years of grace, and he withheld his judgment. 70 AD, Titus led the Roman soldiers in, burnt down the city and the temple, and the Jews were scattered for 2,000 years. And they came back in the land, May 14th, 1948, been back in the land since. God held back his judgment. You see, church, we need to understand, it's not the judgment of God that leads us to repentance. No, if God's dropping the hammer on me, it gets me angry and I'll walk away. That's the way we are. It's his goodness that leads us to repent. In either case, Israel didn't repent. And here's the deal. True saving faith results in, number one, obedience. Obedience to what? To him, to the word of God. Secondly, to godly living. Even though, let me add this, and I don't want you to take this and use it as a license. Even though there may be times where you're going to fall and blow it. Occasionally. I want to close with this story. Because of his great devotion and faithfulness to his king, think about yourself and God as I'm sharing this. Because of his great devotion and faithfulness to his king, a Persian shepherd was promoted to the position of prime minister. The other ministers were angry that one of such lowly origin should be so highly honored. They therefore sought to bring some evil report that would place him in disfavor. After watching him closely, they found nothing objectionable except that once a week, he would enter a little room which he kept locked and would shut himself in for an hour. The noblemen informed the monarch of this, declaring that they were certain he must be gathering there a secret hoard of his master's precious possessions. Well, the king doubted their story, but he gave them permission to break in and search the room. The only thing they found was a small bundle containing a dilapidated pair of old shoes and an old robe. Brought before the ruler, the minister was asked why he kept these things. And he replied, "I wore these things when I was a shepherd. I look at them regularly, lest I should forget what I once was and how unworthy I am of all the kindness and honor your majesty has bestowed upon me." You see, we can never forget where we should be. Every one of us, we should be in hell. It's because of what our Father has done for us that we're going to heaven. With that in mind, we need to be very gracious with one another. We need to be very loving. Let me say this. We can agree to disagree and still be family because we're Christians. James, out of the book of James. James, we know, was Jesus's half-brother. James grew up with Jesus. He watched him. And then he watched what Jesus did when Jesus started his ministry. Listen to what James said. I believe James became a very compassionate man. In James chapter 5, verses 19, 20, James says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death." You ready, church? "And cover a multitude of sin." Cover a multitude of sin. Be careful in judging others. I try not to judge at all anymore because I know I am going to stand one day before the king and he's going to judge the motives of my heart. Not my sin, because that was dealt with on the cross, but the motives of my heart. Let's pray.